Lord in that way. What a blessing. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I've read through the book of 1 Samuel recently, and it's always been a blessing to me. Interesting what God is doing for His people and what He's doing for us today as well. But beginning at verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity. Again, I just want to praise You for what we've already heard, the message and song. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd just be in the message this evening. Lord, just give wisdom. Lord, just help me, hide me behind the cross. Lord, speak to hearts. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In that first verse, every time I read it, there's a phrase that just catches my attention. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, when I think of something precious, you know, it's something special. And when we think about the word of the Lord, we think, well, yeah, that's precious. But is that what this passage means? Is that what God is telling us? What makes something precious? There's several things. If it's of great value, gold, silver, other commodities might be considered precious. My question would be, was the word of God viewed as of great value in that time? Was there a great deal of desire to search out the Word of God? Were they following the Word of God? So was it precious in that respect? In chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." The sons of Eli. Eli was the priest. And what does the Bible call them? Sons of Belial. Sons of the devil, wicked men. And as we read through the verses here, we see that they were very wicked. In verse 17 of the second chapter, it says, "There, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men of Israel, abhorred the offering of the Lord." Because of the sins and the wickedness of Eli's sons who were serving in the tabernacle, the men of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord. Therefore, there was contempt for the sacrifice, and therefore there was little value of the Word of God. Also, something that is held dear for moral or spiritual qualities like liberty, justice, those things we consider as being precious. Was the Word of God esteemed as something of great value? In that day, no, it was not. I would have to ask, in many circles today in our country, is it esteemed of high value? And unfortunately not. During the time of the judges, there's one phrase that stands out. Every man did that which was right in his own heart. Well, that sounds like today too, doesn't it? If it feels good, do it. If it's right in my eyes, then it's right for me. Every man has a right to choose what he believes. It sounds like our culture today. Where does the Word of God fit into that? It doesn't. Verse 22 of that second chapter says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The sons of Eli, brought up in the tabernacle, being taught the law of God, they definitely knew about the sacrifice of God because they abused it, but ignored the words of their father, the warning, the rebuke of their father. So it wasn't held very dear to them, was it? It wasn't seen as something that was of spiritual importance, moral need in their life. It was just, in fact, they lived immoral lives. Something might be precious if it's beloved or cherished. It may not be something of great value to somebody else, but because of some special purpose in our life, I'm searching for a word and it's not coming. But anyway, it means something to me, okay? So it's precious. It might not mean anything to you or to anyone else. We had some friends, and they had some little dogs, and one of their dogs was named Precious. It wasn't worth a thing. Couldn't hunt. It was blind. But it was precious to them. Okay? It had special meaning to them. If we love God, we will love the Word of God. We'll cherish it. It will be important to us. But the sons of Eli did not love the Lord. They only loved what they could gain by serving and bullying those that came to the tabernacle. They didn't cherish the Word of God. Something else is precious if it's rare and hard to find. Now, if you could go out in the parking lot and pick up chunks of gold, then gold wouldn't be very precious, would it? It'd just be another rock. But if it's hard to find, or if it's rare, I kind of like coins. And it's interesting, you can find a coin that's 100 years old, and it's just a common coin because they made so many of them. But you might have one that's just 20 years old and it's of great value because they only made a few. Because it's rare. Was the Word of God hard to find in that day? And here's where we come to the crux of the meaning of the word precious. It was hard to find. What does it say here? There was no open vision. God was not speaking to man. It's as if God had shut heaven's door. Why? Because the children of Israel had rejected God, rejected His law. They'd gone their own way. If we go through the book of Judges, we see over and over again, God blessed them. He brought them into the promised land. He helped defeat their enemies. But in the blessing, they became backslidden. And they moved away from God. And when that happened, God sent them into bondage. What happened? When the enemies came, and they had nowhere else to turn, they turned back to God. And when they did so, God started blessing them again until they forgot God. And in the prosperity, they said, we don't need God. And God sent another enemy. Well, God got fed up with that. So now we come to this passage, Eli, the priest. But the priesthood and the service in the tabernacle had become tainted by sin, and the people no longer saw any value, and God did not speak to them. In fact, God didn't even speak to Eli, the priest. He hadn't heard from God. No vessel for the word to speak through God spoke to Eli through a man of God. Verse 27 of chapter 2, God sent a man of God. It says, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And through this rest of this passage, we see that the man of God brings a message to Eli, God is going to bring judgment upon your house. Your sons are going to die in the same day. This is going to be a sign. When God does speak to Eli through the man of God, what did Eli think of it? Really, he kind of shrugged his shoulders. We see in the third chapter where God appears to Samuel in the night, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But God spoke to Samuel, and in verse 16 it says, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And Eli said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. That's kind of a strange statement to me. There was no cry for mercy. There was no repentance. Just let it be. Kind of lackadaisical. We see that sometimes with people today. God's going to send judgment. Let it be. God's going to judge sin. Oh, well. Huh? And verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the lamp of God went out. The lamp of God was not to go out. But they neglected the responsibility of caring for that light. The light of the gospel is becoming awful dim in some places. The light is about to go out. In some churches, the light has been extinguished. There is no truth there any longer. And the Word of God is precious. It's rare. Hard to be found. In the next few verses, we find the call of Samuel. And again, this is interesting. Samuel has now been in the tabernacle, serving in the tabernacle from some 6 to 8 years. That probably makes him 10, 12 years old, something like that. He came to the tabernacle after he was weaned, and Hannah had promised him to the Lord. So he's been there serving in the Lord, in the tabernacle. And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. But who did he answer? He didn't answer the Lord. He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Samuel, you must have had too many dill pickles before you went to bed. You're hearing things. I didn't hear anything. Nobody spoke. Just going back to bed. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Eli thought, what's going on here? What's happening with this boy? He's hearing things. Go lay down again. Morning is coming soon enough. You've got plenty of chores to do. You need to get your rest. Just go on back to bed. In verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now, it would seem strange, would it not? Here's Samuel serving in the tabernacle, serving God. He didn't know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had yet to be revealed unto him. What was Eli teaching him? The service of the tabernacle, surely. Maybe about the sacrifices, but not the meaning behind it. Just something to occupy the time for the boy, you know. Maybe when Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle, Eli said, "What am I going to do with this kid now?" Kind of like what some church people feel when kids come into church. What are we going to do with these kids now? I mean, look at this bunch. I believe Samuel was well behaved. He'd been brought up right. But sometimes when bus kids come in, they're not brought up right. What are we going to do with these kids? What did Eli do with Samuel? Well, he put him to work. He cared for him, to some extent anyway. But he didn't teach him the word of God. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Ah, finally, Eli wakes up from his slumber, realizes something's going on. He's not imagining things. It's happened three times. It must be the Lord. Although Eli was not hearing the word of the Lord, God wasn't speaking to him, he realized that God was speaking to Samuel. So it gives some good advice. "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Now this is the fourth trip back to bed for Samuel. Most young people would have said, "This is getting old." Huh? But Samuel was obedient. Surely some humility there. He looked at Eli as being the priest, my master, my mentor. He tells me to go lay down. He's called me three times. He goes and tells me, I go to him and he tells me he didn't call. Okay. He says, "Go back and lay down again." So I'll go back and lay down again. Eli says, "When you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. We don't see that Eli cried out to God for God to speak to him. He didn't pray to God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to be? But he tells Samuel, go and say, here I am, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth. He finally connects the voice with the voice of the Lord. When we hear the voice of the Lord, when we hear the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, do we heed the voice? Are we still hearing the voice? We have the Word of God. Is it precious? For so many who call themselves Christians, it comes into that category of being rare. Rarely opened, rarely read. It's precious. But not only to that person, but many times the whole family is that way. And that's why we have a generation in our country today that the Word of God is rare. Huh? And quite honestly, it falls back on the church, doesn't it? Falls back on the church. Not saying our church, but many churches in our country today, you're hard-pressed to find the Word of God in the church. It's precious. Rare. Samuel heard from the Lord, but he asked of God. Basically, he says, what would you have me be? What do you want me to be? You know, the greatest thing you can be is to be. Think about that. Just to be. Be real. Be honest. Samuel said, I'm your servant. What do you want me to be? It reminds me of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? Huh? He met Jesus, the one whom he had been persecuting. What do you want me to do? In other words, what do you want me to be? I wonder if Saul would have realized what God was going to do if he'd have said that. Yeah, because he met Jesus. Have we met Jesus? Do we really want to know what God wants us to be? Did Samuel realize at this point in his life what God was going to do with him? He was going to be the prophet, priest of Israel. He was going to lead the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been a young man and heard that, I'd have said, no way. That's not me. In fact, there were times when I was young, I believe God was calling me to preach, and I said, I can't do it. No way. I can't stand in front of people and speak. Some say I still can't. But anyway, what does God want you to be? You know, there's several things that God, and I just thought of some things that as I was looking at this. Firstly, God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved more than we want to be saved. He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. He wants us to be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I feel sorry for those that think God has chosen some to be lost. And if you're not chosen, well, then you're just out of luck. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're chosen at that moment. Huh? You're chosen. So if you're out there this evening and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the first thing God wants you to be is to be saved. To be His child. To have that gift of eternal life. He that loveth not knoweth not God, but God is love. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son. What a proof of His love. What a demonstration of His love. But also, after we've trusted Christ as our Savior, He wants us to be obedient. And I think, again, of Samuel. Go lay down. Okay. Go lay down. I told you to go lay down. Go lay down, and when you hear the voice, then say, okay. And he went back and laid down. He was obedient. How can we be, in what ways can we be obedient? Well, of course, in baptism. Preaching down in LaBelle last week, and I had a young woman come to me and said, my husband, he's got saved, but he was baptized when he was a baby. Does he need to be baptized again? I said, what does the Bible say? Baptism comes after salvation. Can a baby come to know Christ as their Savior? Do they understand the gospel? No. So was he baptized as a baby? No, he just got some water sprinkled on his head. Huh? So yeah, he needs to be baptized. I get the opportunity, I'll teach him some more. But anyway, we need to be obedient in hearing His voice. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, it says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Speaking to Abraham. Because he was obedient. Was Abraham always obedient? No. He's a lot like us, isn't he? But he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We need to be obedient in keeping the commandments of the Lord. In John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He wants us to be steadfast. Samuel learned to be steadfast. He had a goal, and he's kept working towards that goal. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. It concerns me when I see a church member hopping around from church to church, looking for the perfect church for the... If they find the perfect church, they better not join it, because they'll destroy it. No. When I was pastoring, I would tell a visitor that had come two or three times, and they'd talk to me about membership. I'd say, the first thing you need to do is pray and ask God where He wants you to be. You need to be in God's will. And then be steadfast. Once you're there, know that God put you there. I don't know how many times when I was in Bible college, I thought, this is my quitting place. I've had enough. God said, and I heard it all the time in chapel, don't quit, don't quit. Huh? Just be steadfast. I know how we need to learn that as Christians. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Act like men. Be strong. Huh? Oh, how many Christians are not acting like mature individuals? Still acting like children. Be spirit-filled, we know that. Be witnessing. We're to be witnesses. When Eli came to Samuel and said, "What did the Lord tell you?" You know, before that, Samuel kind of hid from Eli that morning. He feared to tell Eli what he'd heard, what he'd been told. But when Eli called him, he gave witness of what God had told him. What has God done in our lives? What has God showed us? We need to be witnesses. There's many different things we can say that God wants us to be. Lastly, this evening, I'm going to say God wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready to give an answer for our faith. But also, we're to be ready for His return. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house that had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I hear a lot of Christians say, "I believe the Lord's coming back anytime. I wish He'd come." But then they don't live like it. They're not really ready. They're holding on to the things of the world too tightly. Be ready. He could come at any hour. We say that, but do we really believe it? The Word of God. Is it precious to us? Do we cherish it? Do we esteem it? Is it valuable? Or is it rare? Let's not allow it to be rare. In our church, in our homes, in our lives. But let it be cherished. The Word of God, how precious it is. Maybe tonight, as you think about this and what God would have you be, are you saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Someone listening out there on the streaming, whatever they call it. If you're not saved, you can trust Christ right where you're at. Ask God for forgiveness. Jesus Christ has already paid for it. And then invite Jesus into your heart. Then, Christian, be ready. Make the Word of God precious. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to bring Your Word. And Lord, how precious Your Word truly is. Make it even more precious in our lives, in our hearts, in our homes. Lord, oh, that it might be precious in our nation once again. And Lord, I do pray that Your will might be done in lives this evening. Just speak to hearts. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.